The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Jude, verse 7, still. Jude 7. All right, let's take the customary time so that we can accomplish as positive believers what God has put us here for. And that is to be sure that we are in fellowship at all times and that our attention is focused on the communication of the information in front of us. Whatever problems and issues you have as a believer, distractions, pressures, you name it, these things God will enable you to lay aside. Put all that aside and focus your attention on this portion of God's Word that has been provided for us today to help us to orient fully to the plan that we are so privileged to be a part of. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together as one body in Christ to fulfill the very purpose for which we function in this capacity, and that is to grow corporately and to endure in the race that we find ourselves in so as to be qualified for the full reward. Thank you for this opportunity and everything you provide us with, even in the midst of all of our trials and tribulations. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. The third example that Jude gives third, obviously, negative example. They're all negative examples. They're all designed to underscore the fact that the intruders, the devious intruders who snuck into the ranks of the royal family, wherever they were exactly, and began to propagate their evil, that each of these examples illustrates aspects of their behavior. And, of course, we began with the... With the Exodus generation and the negative qualities they had, and they were believers, the negative qualities they had that are exemplified in these false teachers. So rebellion, rejection of authority, you see this in all these, rejection of authority, rebellion, complaining, and so forth. Those are some of the characteristics that these false teachers possessed. The third example, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these, previous example, the immediate previous example, the fallen angel infiltration, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. All right, we we're well into this analysis, so we'll try to wrap that up here. I'm on page 28. All right. Page 28. The judgment on that real estate by the raining of fire and brimstone out of heaven, thus destroying suddenly that civilization. And God put this on display. The area in the Jordan, southern Jordan Valley, that is the Dead Sea, Salt Sea, it's a public exhibit. We like to travel a lot of different places and see things, apparently. Probably won't get a chance to go back or go there, but you could do it a virtual deal online and see this area. This is a public exhibit that, since it's its destruction in the days of Abraham and Lot, its destruction is put on display to warn nations and societies to avoid this type of sexual deviancy. And it is very clearly supposed to be a sobering reminder that God will destroy nations and peoples engaged in this activity. Point 45, the ungodly scoff at all this. Of course they do. But the liberals of our day will see that God's silent exhibit is not to be mocked at. America will undergo a worse judgment than that, in that from the time of her nuclear annihilation, no human will ever be permitted to inhabit her shores, even forever. Now this takes it up another level, another notch. You can see why this one isn't popular. The Doctrine of the United States and Prophecy. Jeremiah 50:40. For those of you who may be new, Jeremiah chapters, and that's not the only Old Testament passages devoted to the United States. And so I have to explain briefly that the code, it's in code here. Because obviously, even though obviously God knew what our country would be named, United States, America, and so forth, obviously he's not going to plug that in there. We would have never named our country that. So, code is Babylon. Now, ancient Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, during the time of Daniel and Ezekiel, ancient Babylon obviously went by the boards. That empire went down, but it went down to the Persians, and the Persians did not lay it waste. It was one of the most unique overthrows that you will find anywhere. The Babylonian Empire, towards the very end of it, when that awful leader was in power, and Daniel was called into the partying room, the banquet room, because all these people were partying. The elite, they were partying and they were making toasts to their gods from vessels that had come out of Solomon's temple, and they had to go out and get those and bring them in, right? I mean, they didn't have any other vessels to drink out of. I'm just being sarcastic, trying to. They took another step. But of course, that by itself wasn't the basis for their overthrow. The leadership that was in that banquet hall, Daniel had been relegated to out of the mainstream of things, where he had been up with the good king Nebuchadnezzar. But this last guy, he was corrupt, and they were partying, And in the midst of their riotous party, a hand appeared and started writing on the wall. People sobered up real quick. And it got real quiet. And nobody could interpret the meaning of it. And Daniel was brought in finally because the queen was still alive. And Daniel was brought in and he was going to give him an award. And Daniel didn't want it. He just interpreted the handwriting on the wall. You know that expression? And it basically was said that this night, your rule is over. Now the Persians had been outside the gates, but they weren't going to storm those walls. So a commando team came in and diverted the river there, snuck on in and went in and killed all those people in the banquet hall. And the next morning, the people in the city of Babylon were told they have new rulers. This is what you call a real easy transition. You have new rulers. Go about your business. We're not here to harm you. And that's how, I went to all that trouble, that's how the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar finally fell. And the Persians came to power. So why I'm saying this is this. In all these passages dealing with Babylon, the end time Babylon, they are complete destruction. An absolute total annihilation of a nation of the latter days who is the most prosperous nation on earth and who dwells in the midst of the seas. Ancient Babylon existed along a famous river, not in the midst of the seas. All right, let's note. This goes back and forth through these chapters, through these sections. You have one section, you go back and forth, back and forth. It's set up in a kind of a poetic way. Therefore, I'll read 39. The desert creatures will live there along with the jackals. The ostriches also will live in it, and it will never again be inhabited. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. Now, if you want, people are residing in the Dead Sea area. I told you that. They got some pretty fancy hotels down there. So they're living there. And I'll read on. Who is this, when God judges nations, I mean, he can do it outright like a Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't use anybody else. He used the fire and brimstone pellets out of heaven, balls. God uses nations to judge nations. Behold, a people is coming from the north, and a great nation and many kings will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. Now, the means of destruction. The Bible obviously has to use language of accommodation because when the Bible was written, nobody knew anything about thermonuclear missiles. But what they did know was arrows, flaming arrows. We've seen maybe some of the old movies where they would shoot all these flaming arrows up in the air. The movie The Gladiator, that's real good. I like it just for the beginning of it. The war, where the Romans are fighting the Gauls, and all the arrows that are shot in the air and fire tipped. They will seize bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, marshaled like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. And of course, that's Russia. I've eliminated China from this. It's Russia. All out nuclear attack. Okay? Isaiah 13. I think it's Isaiah 13. Let's go there. Isaiah has prophetic information. See, the prophets had prophetic information with regard to all the nations and various peoples and situations. It's a real challenge to get on top of it. It really is. Various tidbits I can give you some of them I don't know when it's going to happen exactly. Damascus is going to be destroyed. It's the oldest continuous existing city on earth. It's where Abraham went and picked up Eliezer. Damascus of Syria, the capital of Syria. It is going to be made a wasteland. Isaiah 13. And this chapter, I'll read. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. I guess he had a visual thing put up in front of him. He saw a vision, not hear a vision. He saw a vision with commentary. Lift up a standard on a bare hill, raise your voice to them, wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exulting ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains. That's around the world. Mountains are a symbol for nations. Like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of the armies is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons. That would indicate north. Russia is considered farthest horizons. Okay. Excuse me. The Lord and his instruments of indignation. That's what I said. The Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. This is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is technical for the period from the rapture to the great white throne judgment. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, now when this country gets hit, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in shock, their faces burnt. When a nuclear explosion occurs out there, anyone that looks in the direction of it, when that blast comes, is instantly blinded. You can't look at that. You're instantly blinded. Now, of course, people will be distributed in cities and out around and all, but they will be in shock. Their faces ablaze. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel and with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. The stars of heaven and the constellations will not flash forth their light. This is in the Trib. On into it. All right. And verse 19. You have to know some history and some facts in order to have a snowball's chance of figuring this out. So in that same chapter, behold, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them. The Medes, the Persians, it's called the Medo-Persian Empire. There was actually three compartments. Now the Medes in Cyrus's army were well known and famous as archers. That was their forte militarily, shooting bow and arrow, the Medes. Okay? So, we have the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. The conquest of the United States will not involve itself in any kind of plunder in the usual sense. They're not going to destroy us to get our goodies. Our goodies will all be rendered wrecked, useless, and radioactive. More on that. And their bows will mow down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, babies. Nor will their eye pity children. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride. The Chaldeans were the founders of the Babylonian Empire. That's the racial stock called Chaldean. The racial stock that founded the United States is Anglo-Saxon. Anglo-Saxon. So here's your code, and your code, we break it down for you. I don't have time to go into all of it, but now to the next verse. Will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now here's the fact. Not only is this country going to be destroyed, you know what it's going to be turned into? A great big nature park. From the Pacific to the Atlantic. From border to border. And during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when he cleans the earth up, nobody will be allowed, human-wise, to come in here. Not just a passing visit. The whole country will be under a ban, off limits, geographical. That much physical territory. And what will thrive here is plants and animals. It will be occupied by that. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. But desert creatures will lie down there. There is no place on earth where that's true today. Every corner and part of our earth has been explored. And there's some kind of animal life there. But desert creatures will lie down there. And their houses will be full of owls. Their wrecked, nice houses that are now vacated. In all the subdivisions and all the communities around. Animals will make it their dens and homes. Hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious places. Now, jackals and hyenas and that, they're not kind of native to the United States. They're in zoos, if they're anywhere. But it only takes two of them. And it only takes God to bless the reproduction of these kind of creatures in the United States. A zoo, a large, overgrown place, no one will be able to occupy. Her fateful time also will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged. All right. The land of Israel experienced a similar judgment, to a degree, when Israel was evicted and the land was left to languish. That was always the plan. If Israel got themselves in deep reversionism and would not pull out of it, For them, it was just as easy as turning away from idols and turning back to God and rebounding and confessing their sins, and God would take all the heat off. It's a formula. It's a formula for believers today. Even if you act real stupid, get yourself in trouble spiritually, and there's a variety of ways to do that. It isn't just the usual stuff. The hell-raising crowd. The partying crowd. The prodigal son syndrome. There's all kinds of ways to get yourself in trouble out there. And if you do, you just pull your horns in, repent, get your attitude right, and just get back on track. And God will call, as I say, the dogs off. Everything might not clear up all at once, but it will start getting a lot better, especially between your ears. It's called reversion recovery. It's where a believer gets away from God's will, directive will, gets themselves in trouble, gets out of it, whether they get out of the geographical will, sometimes that's involved. They get out of the geographical will. Certainly they're out of the operational and the viewpoint will. They're running under their STA. It could be any number of things, people. It could be that they're just reacting to some difficulties in their life. And they're running under fear instead of trusting in the Lord. And so you have a variety of things. People abandoning their niche. People going all kinds of different ways. And there's all different kinds of reversionism. All that isn't, sex and money and all that. It also involves other kinds of behavior patterns. I'm talking about something different than just, you know, what we might call momentary STA activity. And you have been here for so long, you know what STA activity is. Okay? You've got that down. Pretty much figured that out. I mean, I highlighted it over and over. Deuteronomy 23. Another area of scripture that I have belabored, but I feel like I need to. You need to know the history of Israel. You need to know what God's dealings with Israel. Israel was the chosen race. We know that. Abraham's the first Hebrew Jew. They came down, became a nation. The whole idea was that history would advance through all the tumultuous nature of it. When things really looked bad, God was advancing His plan to bring Jesus Christ into the world. Salvation is of the Jews. And in spite of all of their blunders, all the stunts they pulled, God advanced His plan. You know, someone could argue, well, why didn't He choose some other people? Like they'd be any better. They wouldn't be any better. So we don't question why God chose them. And now their long history of unbelief, stretching all the way from at least the advent of Jesus Christ to the present. But they're going to snap out of it. No, all those Jews that lived in between, they just reproduced and produced another generation and on. But that last one, last in the sense of before the day of the Lord, they're going to snap too. This is beginning to happen today. See, they rejected their Messiah. Their worst sin in history wasn't all that mess associated with following idolatry. And that was bad. When He appeared, they rejected Him corporately. Certainly the leadership all did, virtually all the top leadership, all of it, they were behind that. He would have never been crucified if they had accepted Him, and then ironically, wouldn't have salvation. So here's how that works out. So from the time of Christ to the present, they have been a race of people scattered among the nations, as per the threat, if you don't act right, I'm going to kick you out of that land. This land I've given to Abraham and his descendants forever, but if you misbehave in it, I'm going to evict you. And it's not going to be a pleasant eviction. I'm going to bring your enemies in there, and they're going to drag you out of here. And then I'm going to scatter you among the nations, one end of the earth to the other. You can travel all around the world at any time, and you can find a Jew. It's called the Wandering Jew. I'm not talking about the plant. I'm talking about a Jew. They're in Asia. As I told you when we were in Israel, we got to see all the different racial makeups. Not all, but a bunch of them. Russian Jews, Spanish Jews, etc. American, of course. And then He says in the last days, I'm going to bring you back to this land where I scattered you. I'm going to bring you back from all the nations. What nation could ever survive without divine intervention? What nation could have ever survived being scattered among the nations? We'd all been assimilated, forgotten, and that'd be it. This is a unique thing over there. Israel has been kicked out of their land 3 times. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, they never came back. The southern kingdom by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, they came back 70 years later, restarted their nation. When they came back, that place was a mess. It was not attractive. A bunch of them didn't come back because they got comfortable in Babylon. They didn't have the vision. The vision of place is okay as long as it's compatible with God's will for your life. And I tell people where you can get yourself in a local church that teaches sound doctrine. That's not too hard to understand. Now, for a lot of us, we just had to drive, you know, some few miles. Other people have to make a big move if they're going to get where they need to be. I did. In my career, I did. jumped in a U-Haul and went to Houston. Didn't hardly have any money. Had to borrow $300 to get there. Well, to get there, I had $300 promised when I got there. Got there, got a job selling milk door to door. And so forth. So you do what you got to do to get yourself in the best spiritual environment you can. So if you're out there listening on YouTube, you need to find a church that teaches sound doctrine and get yourself in it. Offer up a bunch of prayer. God will make a way. You don't have to come here, but just wherever sound doctrine is being taught. We don't have any time left for this nonsense. If you have believed what I've been teaching about the nearness of the rapture of the church, we don't have any time for any nonsense. If you want to get your, want to be in the best possible position, get your crown and all the rest of it. This is not the time, never was a time, to act up. All right, chapter 29, I just wanted to show you here. We went through all this way back in the day. Now, the setting. Israel is evicted. This is a temporary eviction because God ultimately is going to bring the true house of Israel all back to that land through time. Unbelieving Jews end up just like unbelieving Gentiles in hell. Being a Jew doesn't give you any advantage with God in terms of salvation. Okay, that's easy. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. The overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim, adds a couple of those cities, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Why did God, on the occasion of, let's say, the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years out of the land was trashed. I remember Mark Twain wrote, and you know, he was before, well before the establishment of the Jewish state. He traveled there. Of course, with his wit and sarcasm, as he could only do it. This is the Holy Land? He was bearing testimony to this right here. Of course, he didn't have the doctrine, apparently, to understand this. It's right here in the Bible. That while, and here's the point, while Israel is evicted, I don't care how long, the land will never be productive. No other people will be allowed to come in. They could have, theoretically. People could come in there. We've developed a lot of areas on earth. We've got irrigation. We've got all kinds of stuff. But God would not allow any of the nations who came in there, and you can see the nations that were involved with the Middle East during this period, were allowed to come in there and make that a productive piece of real estate. It was a sign to all the nations. Christ controls history. People came in there, but nobody turned it into a prosperous piece of real estate. But now it is, because the ancient people are back. And this started before 1948, the development, but it became a nation in 48. When we were there, there was an area called the Green Line. There's desert out there. And the Green Line was where there, and they had some of their own technique for irrigation. And they would irrigate the desert. And the land began to blossom and prosperous economically. I was in the valley there where all the big trucks went down, Armageddon Plain, and it was all prosperous around there. All kinds of groves and trees and plants were out there. It's back. And that's according to the prophecies. You wouldn't know this if you didn't know the Bible and hadn't observed some things. I mean, going back, the British were in there, and then before them, the Turks, and all the rest of them. None of them got that land up and running. It is now. Why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land. We're focusing on the land now, to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them into another land, as it is to this day. Okay? Now that's the history of the Jewish people in a nutshell. They are restored to their land now in the last days, and the land is prosperous. So there was a parallel between that. Actually, the Sodom and Gomorrah area, it is a part of the mandate real estate. Do you know the nations around know about this mandate? Israel signed an agreement with Arab nations, a peace agreement. And the Arab nations, for the first time, Arab, UAE, United Arab, Arab Emirates. You can look up the names of those different little, those because they're closely related to the Jews through Abraham and so forth. They signed a deal that said, we recognize you as a nation. I mean, this is since 1948. This is isolating the Palestinians, because they don't have that support, apparently. That's one of the views that's come out of this. And in the book of Obadiah, the house of Esau will be destroyed by fire. If you want to read about it in Obadiah. Now that was one I recently came up on. The house of Esau. Well, who's the house of Esau today? It isn't Jordan. Jordan is the descendants of Moab and Ammon. They're east of Israel. Palestinians. How do you like that name? Palestine. Land of the Philistines. That's what that means. That's what some Roman called it. Palestine. See, it's constantly jamming this whole thing. Obviously, there's no Philistines in around there. But it was the land of the Philistines. Palestine. And then these people came in, the remnants of the house of Esau, and established Palestine. And something big is going to happen in that connection. Okay. The noun dogma, translate example, occurs only here in this form and means strictly proof. The noun hupodigma occurs in these verses and means essentially the same thing. Anyway, here we have a negative example to be avoided. The hellish judgment that so dramatically and suddenly ended the history of these cities mirrors their eternal fate. As I said, went from the frying pan to the fire. Because they weren't see, that's the whole idea of going up there. If there's any righteous in this city, well, here's Abraham, if there's any righteous, can you deliver the city because of the righteous? You know, I'm thinking that we as believers and positive believers who make a boast to be positive, to sound doctrine, we act as a protection for even this city. There are places that you might not have that at all. And so he's saying, if there's any righteous in there, we don't want the righteous perishing with the wicked because it doesn't look good. And of course, in the back of Abraham's mind the whole time is, he didn't want to come out and say, could you get Lot out of there? Would you get my, I know he's not a good believer, but would you get my nephew out of there? Not because he's my nephew, but because he's the righteous. He's saved. He didn't say it that way. He started with 50, worked all the way down. God accommodated him. And that's why he had those two angels, to go down there and get that dummy out of there. See? Well, that's what he was. A dummy. A money lover. And you know what? According to what we've read, he wasn't happy. He's hoarding up all this money he couldn't take with him because he's rushed out of there. Clothes on his back and one or a few things you can jam together because you got just so much. This is your window of opportunity. This isn't like you can pack a U-Haul and get out of here. Lot was not happy with all of his money because he lived in an environment that tormented his soul because of the misbehavior of the males in that city that he saw 24/7 every time he was out in public. It was brought to his attention. He put himself in that prison. Nobody made him move there. He went there for the money. This is the way of the thinking of a lot of people in our world. Where can I get my best possible place to get ahead and so forth? The safest place to be is in the environs of a local church that will teach you the truth in these last days. That's the best place. People are running to the hills, literally. Survivalists are all over out there, digging holes in ground, occupying the old missile silos of the past. Yeah, and they're dead serious. And the real rich guys are building real elaborate ones. But those holes in the ground, God will break them open like an eggshell. You cannot get away from the wrath of God by building an elaborate, elaborate underground protective thing to ride out doomsday. Well, this is where I'm riding out, right here, waiting for the upward call to get out of here. We are in the lawless, turbocharged last days where it's just bonkers. Everything. Not just COVID, all of it. But that's what we expect will be the case setting up the trib. The unnatural vice and its attendant misery were the basis for the dramatic temporal end to that affluent civilization. Just as it will be for this civilization. America will continue to have a modicum of prosperity until the day we're destroyed. Now again, America is destroyed after we're out of here, about 2 to 3 years after we're out of here, because God's going to grace out the people left behind by giving them the gospel and giving them an outlet to migrate out of here. Oh, it won't be convenient. It won't be a lot of fun. But at least you're in the will of God by getting a one-way ticket to wherever. Even if it's a slow boat out of here. That's for those left behind. Because those who die here in the Holocaust do not glorify God. Because they've rejected the geographical will. We just got changed for you. You're out of here. If you want to. So Americans, after the fact, will exit. Jews will boil out of here. They'll come back to Israel. I got verses on that. They'll come back to Israel, unlike the returnees of our time, they'll come back as believers. They'll be talking about Jesus Christ and great is the Lord that judges her, and boom, 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 boom. They will come back with that in them. Okay. But that is not the reason for the eternal punishment of those people. Eternal punishment is a result of rejecting the gospel. As I've said, this is not to you all as a group, not a shocker. But generally in the world today, why are people suffering in hell? And they will tell you it's because of the sins they did up here. Nobody's in hell because of the sins they did up here. You know, you heard the video, may you rot in hell for that. Christ died for the sins of unbelievers, and you can't punish someone twice for the same crime. It's called the law of double jeopardy. People are not in hell because of the sins they did up here. They're in hell because of the sin that is unforgivable, and that's rejection of Christ in time. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the eternal sin. We have a separate doctrine for it. That is the worst sin, to reject Jesus Christ, to pass the point of death, and that sin, there is no forgiveness. And that's why everybody is equal in hell. Because they all committed the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. Christ did not die for rejection of his person. I mean, yes, Paul ran around and for Saul, he was all worked up and saying blasphemy and everything. But he finally corrected that by making the salvation adjustment. So people are not in hell for their sins. They're in hell for a singular sin, rejection of Christ. Christ died for all the sins of these homosexuals and Sodom and everywhere else and all the rest of them. So whoever believes in him can have, yes, people die in their sins. What's that mean? They died and never had any forgiveness in time because they didn't make at least the salvation adjustment. But their sins aren't the basis for the degree of suffering in hell. The degree of suffering is identical for everybody that goes for eternal punishment. So they've been there. They've been in hell ever since that thing was dropped on them. They'll be brought up out of there so they can get a resurrection body and face the white throne judgment. Certainly, it is the common understanding of the words and ongoing the punishment of eternal fire. However, men do not suffer in hell for their earthly sins, but rather for the sin of unbelief. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. You're under a person that's in a state of unbelief, which we all were before we believed. We were judged already. We were indicted. We are under an indictment. You know what an indictment is, don't you? Okay. The indictment was lifted when you and I believed in Jesus Christ. The unbelievers all over out there walking around, they are judged already. It's like this person committed this crime and we have sentenced them to capital punishment. And in the meantime, they're in a cell and they're waiting for that day. That's the state you and I were in before we believed in Jesus Christ. And that's, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. Okay? So that's what's over the... That's the sword of Damocles over the head of everybody walking around on the earth at any given time in a state of unbelief. And so if you're out there listening to this, it's the easiest thing in the world to get out from under that indictment. You don't have to feel sorry for your sins. You don't have to, fundies all run around. You got to repent of your sins. What's that supposed to mean? Quit sinning? No, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. You're going to sin after that. And you'll have, and this indictment, which people don't take seriously, will be lifted for you as an individual. And you can walk clean and free. And be guaranteed of the fact that the day you are out of here and die, however, you're going to be in the presence of God in heaven. And get a resurrection body down the road. So it's that simple. Adam got us in this mess. In Adam all die. The last Adam, Christ, gets us out of it. If we want to get out of it. And since I presume here everyone in this room is a believer in Jesus Christ, that's not an issue with you. Other than I want you to be clear about the nature of salvation and what is at stake. So you can articulate it to other people. You're born and you're judged and you're under an indictment. You wouldn't want to get news today, oh, there's an indictment against you and it comes in the mail or delivered by somebody. You'd vibrate all over the place. This is the indictment that ends all indictments. It's confinement to the lake of fire, body and soul, forever. No hope, no glimmer of hope, nothing to get out of that. And you don't have to do that. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Acknowledge that He is the Son of God. He's the Savior. How much faith does it take? How much faith is more faith than no faith? Faith of a grain of a mustard seed. The people of those cities also happen to be unbelievers. It is of interest to note that they will not fare as badly as others who are overtly much more moral. Now that I have to explain. Every time I turn around, I got to explain something, don't I? But that's okay. That's my job. Quit complaining. I'm not complaining. All these people are going to appear at a judgment, the last judgment. I used to think that way about sins and in the afterlife, but I got over it. I figured that wasn't right. Truly I say, and you'd ask the question, what is it? Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, and that of course is the people, in the day of judgment, than for that city. And this is, Jesus sent the 12 out as a training exercise. So he's trying to train these guys. So they get a training exercise. And he's got these 12 men. And he says, I want you to go around these different cities, towns in Israel there, and I want you to evangelize them. And here's the parameters of this mission. It's strictly to the Jews. Don't go to any of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. This is to teach them faith rest. Not because it's wrong to take money with you somewhere when you're on a trip. But it's a training exercise. And the training exercise is this. I want you to learn the faith rest stuff. That you'll be taken care of out there and you don't have any money on you. Somebody's going to step up and feed you. It was a training exercise. I don't know how long it lasted. Do not acquire gold, silver, or copper. Okay. Or a bag for your journey, or even two coats, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And who's going to support you? Those people you bring the truth to. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at the house until you leave the city. Don't be jumping from house to house. Oh, that's a nicer house over there, so I guess I'll go over here. You stay in the first house you're in, and if it's the poorest person in town, fine. You've got to learn, as his disciples, you have to learn that you are not into that game. You are for all, and you will treat each one equally, regardless of their economic condition or any other factors. And if you know anything about me, you know that's true. I do not cater to people based on what they have. I'm not against people have what they have. I'm happy for them. I don't do that. I will fellowship with the lowliest believer in Maranatha at any time in history as is appropriate. I just want to let you know that. I'm not up above everybody. I don't like that at all. I never did. And I've been in churches where there was some of that went on, this tearing of people. I hated it. We're not in high school. Whoever does not receive you, how are you going to treat them? Oh, if a house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. And don't be some fundy running around and say to a bunch of people that are not positive, God bless you, God bless you. What are you bestowing blessing on people you don't even know anything about? They're not worthy of one. That's another little thing that fundies do, is they throw this stuff around all the time. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for that land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Because you know why? Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the 12 apostles or disciples coming in there and evangelizing them and doing miracles. These people did, and some of them rejected it in the face of the evidence. I see it all the time. There's a type of person, I've said it over and over, that no matter how much the evidence stacks up, they just harden their hearts. Exodus generation stands at the forefront. If I could do miracles, if I was in that particular time in the church age, did miracles, oh yeah, people come, but this isn't going to turn them around to God. Some, yeah, but most, no. They'll find a way to worm out of it. Let's take our break.